First Peter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You may be seated.
Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we are so grateful for the powerful truth therein, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to save sinners and make those who were once your enemies, those who were once in rebellion against you, those who sinned against you, your righteousness, your glory, our Creator, to make us your own possession, your very people, a priesthood, a nation, a family, to bring us together in a living building in which we are living stones. But Jesus, it is you who is the cornerstone and the capstone. You are the foundation and the eternal goal for us, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, to look to you. Lord, I pray that you would build your people. I pray you would build your people in your church to grow and to be proclaimers. Proclaimers of your excellencies in this world. Almighty God, there's nothing in ourselves that has any power of its own. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have given us the single most powerful message the world will ever hear. That God, our Creator, so loved the world that he sent his Son, indeed came in the person incarnate, God incarnate in the flesh, to the world you created, and died for our sins, for no sin of your own, but in our place. And rose again in victory, having paid for sin, victory over death, victory over Satan, victory over all evils, to live and reign as our eternal sovereign King, Lord, Savior, and God. Lord, we want to shout this from the mountaintops. We want the world to know that you are the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stay there with me. I would encourage you to follow along as I'm going through 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. This is the final message in an 8-message series on discipleship, joining the mission of God. And where have we been? Actually, you know, interestingly enough, as the Lord would bring this together, I have finished out Matthew this last year. And of course, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, ended with the Great Commission. When Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 and 19 and 20 said that all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him, and therefore he bid his disciples to go and make disciples. Isn't that fantastic? It's the primary job of the Christian. To be a disciple, we must make disciples. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And so we've spent the last 8 weeks talking about discipleship biblically from Scripture, both as individuals in our own personal lives as Christians, and then corporately in the body of the church. As Pastor Evan unfolded for us the concepts of discipleship from Scripture, these foundational truths that discipleship is following the ways and the words of Jesus, and it's done so in a community. That discipleship is about resting in the Lord, trusting in what He has done for His people. We don't have to do religion our way. We have to entrust everything unto Him and realize He has done everything necessary on our behalf. So trust in Him. Come to Him. Rest in Him. Follow Him. The cost of discipleship was also covered. And there's a beautiful dichotomy in Scripture which we cannot let go of. We cannot shy away from. And which is simply this. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Jesus said. And the dichotomy would simply be this. To follow Christ, a disciple will lose everything. But in losing everything to follow Christ, we gain everything. We actually have everything to gain if we lose everything for Him. And then the certainty. What a powerful message. Thank you, Lord God, and thank you, Brother Evan, for that message last week. That discipleship is an absolute certainty because it is based in the will and the power of God and Jesus Christ. May there be no doubt whatsoever. The fact that Christians have been continuing to grow throughout the entire last couple of thousand years through wars and rumors of wars and diseases, it shouldn't surprise us, though we're in a situation similar to historical weighty events today, shouldn't surprise us as Christians. But God always overcomes. And Jesus said in John 16:33, I've told you these things when He was teaching His disciples about persecution. I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have trials or trouble. But take courage. I have overcome the world. It is certain. These are the individual aspects of discipleship as Brother Evan preached on them. And then I get to bring this all together in this message today. And I'm talking about the corporate aspects. I talked before about Acts chapter 2, how we're joining the mission of God together and what it looked like when the first church was essentially born there in Acts chapter 2, and how they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were baptized when they responded to the message of the gospel. They came together in community and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer, having things in common with one mind, worshiping and praising God together. How in Paul's book, which is one of the clearest definitions of the church in our New Testament, the book of Ephesians, how we join God's mission together in Christ's body. And the emphasis there was Ephesians 4, and how gifts are given to the church that we grow together as one new man. We talked about how in Romans 12 that being transformed by the renewing of your minds together, this holy concept of a sacrifice unto God is singular in that text as we offer our bodies together to be one in the church. So we join the mission of God as one. Today, in final message, bringing it all together, the concept of the message today is growing together in the mission of God. So the overall topic and title of the series is Discipleship, Joining the Mission of God. Then the last message today is Growing Together in the Mission of God. And the thesis, if you will, the purpose is simply this. If I would try to wrap this all up in one sentence, I would say this. Your purpose, my purpose, as an individual Christian is inseparably intertwined with God's purpose for His church. Okay, let me say that again. Okay? Your purpose or my purpose as an individual Christian, And you know, you can slow down and think, you know, have you ever, there's books, there's tons of books. You can find the purpose-driven life. Okay? What's your purpose? What's God's will for my life? You know, as a Christian, do you wonder, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? What we've been talking about biblically in this 8-week series, and by the way, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning, and we're moving forward in what God has called us people to be and do. What we're talking about here is who you are in Christ, and I am in Christ as individuals, but we cannot break that apart from who we are together in the church. Your purpose. So be careful if you're searching for your purpose in God and you're doing it away from the church. There's going to be a disconnect there. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen because it's not God's design. Your purpose as an individual Christian is inseparably intertwined with God's very purpose for the church. Because of who you are in Christ, that's your identity. We will be called to grow together in His body, the church. And so we come to Peter. In this passage today, I just again encourage us to look at these elements that the apostles do not separate out. We do in our American westernized culture and in the way we logically think through things, we sometimes separate out the categories as we study things together. But we got to be careful to, if we would commit the error of over-separation, we never want to over-separate things that the Bible keeps together. So look as we go through this today at the teaching how individuals are called to be together. And what we're going to see in the message today is three, they're not just metaphors, they're realities, they're metaphorical realities, where Peter is going to talk about in being a Christian in the church is being like in a family. And then he's going to switch metaphors and he's going to talk about being a Christian in the church as like being in a living building. And then he's going to talk about how God's design is that being a Christian and being His people is actually like being a nation. Now, and again, I don't want to use simile or metaphor. This isn't just like that. I mean, this is what God is doing in the world. He is calling people to Himself in salvation and then bringing them together in a new family, a new building, and a new nation. So as we go through this, the purpose of the message today is to grow in Christ together, His nation, proclaiming His excellencies. This is our purpose. And make no mistake, it's not separate from your individual purpose. And your individual purpose is not separate from God's purpose. So let's get into the text here in 1 Peter 2:1. If the purpose is to grow in Christ together, being disciples, growing together in the mission of God, I'm going to pick up in 1 Peter 2:1, and then I'm going to backfill the teaching here with some context. So just read 1 Peter 2:1 with me. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And I'm going to read into verse 2, but I'm going to come back to verse 1. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may, everyone say the next word, grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. So Peter here in this, in the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2, is giving an exhortation to spiritual growth. Anybody want to grow? Anybody want to grow in the Lord? I desperately need growth. There's a brother deacon, and I do want to give him credit, but I don't want to embarrass him in the room. But he shared with us in leadership years ago that a pastor shared with him, you know, if you're actually plateauing, this could be individual or this could be a church. If you're actually plateauing is actually dying because it's just not growing. You could be plateauing in your own spiritual life. You can be plateauing in your own spiritual disciplines. You can be plateauing in your own relationship with the Lord. A church can be plateauing in the way it's not growing. Hey, listen, if we're not personally growing, and if the church is not actually growing, we're talking spiritual growth here. Even plateauing is flatline, sign of death, right? The Lord It is His will. He wants you to grow. Now, interestingly, then let's go back to 1 Peter 2:1. So look at, I love it when Scripture does this. The apostles often do this. Paul does this. Peter does this. Here's the negative. Here's how not to. Here's the positive. Here's how to do. And it starts out with some negatives. This is actually stemming from 1 Peter. Keep your Bibles open as I'm going to go backwards now. And why do we have this command here in chapter 2? This is stemming from 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It's the main command. And out of that command comes this concern for spiritual growth. And in this exhortation for spiritual growth, Peter starts out with five hindrances to spiritual growth. Here's five things that you should do if you don't want to grow. I just said that backwards, right? But that's the effect. If you don't want to grow, if you don't want to know the Lord well and know Him better, if you don't want to grow in your own spiritual walk, if you don't want to grow as a Christian, if you're flatlined, these are five reasons why. These are five hindrances. One, malice. See, these are things we're supposed to put off. These are things that will never help us in our walk with the Lord. Malice, that's evil or trouble. Deceit, is that not self-explanatory? Deceit, deception, lying. Hypocrisy, the word used by Matthew. We talked about how Jesus called those Pharisees hypocrites. The original word used in the first century oftentimes referred to the idea of somebody being a play actor on a stage. We all know when you're watching an actor in a movie that that's not that real person. They're pretending. Well, and applied in spiritual terms, this is no way to grow spiritually, being a hypocrite. On the outside, I pretend like I'm something. I look like I'm something. I put on the Christian face. I pretend to be something in front of other people. But on the inside, I ain't got nothing. I'm spiritually dead. I'm spiritually dry. I'm not growing. I'm not repenting of sin. I'm a hypocrite. Put that aside. Put that away. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Envy. And notice how many of these are there's some individual aspects to these, but some of these are relational as well. You know, what would envy be? Envy, you know, jealously looking after somebody else, wanting what they have. Wait, what's God's purpose for you? It's between you and God. Don't muddy the waters with envy about other things around you. And then slander or defamation. Great way not to spiritually grow is to use our mouths to speak against each other. It's like a wet blanket on an ember or a fire. Quickest way that you can kill someone's spiritual growth is start slandering them, start slandering other people, start being critical of others. You see, this all goes against that primary 1 Peter 1:22 command to fervently love one another from the heart. Can't happen, and you won't spiritually grow if you are involved in malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or slander. That's the negative side. So what's the positive side then? That's how not to grow. How do I grow? And Peter invokes one of what I think is one of the most picturesque and simple. You'd think it would be simple. It's a paradigm for spiritual growth. He invokes a paradigm for spiritual growth here. You'd think it'd be simple, and you'd think we would learn. But he says it, and let's explain it together a little bit. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies. And if there's any kids in the room and we hear those cute little cries and sighs, and you know, just my heart warms when I hear that. Just listen to it. Perfect. Little babies are helping me preach this morning. They couldn't have been better. This is perfect. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. I'm just going to pause there, and I'm going to tell this illustration. Because many of us are parents in the room. And I was blown away the first time my firstborn son, when he was born. I was blown away. I mean, new dads, we know everything, don't we? We know exactly what to do. We have everything, all answers to all questions, right? I was blown away that even though I, as an adult, had massive needs of certain things, I needed water, I needed food every day, I needed, I mean... Well, need, want. If I start defining the kind of food I needed that turns into a want. Cheeseburger. I needed a cheeseburger. When my son was born, you understand he actually did not need water. Didn't even drink water. Blew me away. It was weeks or months before he even had rice cereal. What was the God-given sustenance to a newborn baby child? What is it? Milk. Everything he needed was in milk. Like newborn babes, Christians crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that by it you may grow and respect your salvation. Do you actually need anything else? Be careful. We live in a day and age when there's so much information available to us. There's so many resources we can go to. There's so many things we can draw information from. What has God given His people so that they grow? His Word. Now you're going to see, as I'm going to go back into chapter 1 a little bit, that the written Word of God always points to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. We need Scripture. We need Jesus. I'm just going to say it, and I've actually grown in the last few weeks and months to be very concerned because I've seen ripple effect, and I don't want to point any fingers at any individual people. It's not my purpose. But I've seen ripple effects of the social media effect on God's people, whether it be news, whether it be social media, Facebook. I've seen ripple effects. And by the way, I said this a long time ago before everything got heightened. You know, a couple years ago, I said it's like people sometimes come to church and they're news drunk. News drunk. They come in and they're all hyped up on something that they've taken in. They've been out there drinking of sources of information. And they come in when we have gatherings or small group or worship or church. And they are all tied up in knots and burnt out and exhausted because, and they list all the headlines. And they're like a parakeet. And they quote all the stuff that talking heads on TV said or that was mentioned on their Facebook. And I literally think it's an addiction. I think they're drunk on news. Now listen, I'm not saying all news is bad. But what I'm saying is, if you want to grow in respect to your salvation, like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word and do not get your theology from Google. Don't get your theology from pre-digested teaching that's out there in society when you and I, in the priesthood of the believer, have direct access to Almighty God through His Word. Christians in the church, we should be the first people coming to the Word of God always first. Grow in Scripture. This is the exhortation to spiritual growth that Peter gives, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And now this is where I want to just go back, and again, I hope your Bibles are open there, and look at 1 Peter 1:1, and then I'm going to also go down. So I'm going to show us why Peter's so concerned about this, and this is going to help us understand what he's saying about spiritual growth. And by the way, aren't we now in that center of that first literal metaphor, we call it a literal metaphor, of family. You see, this is what a family would do. This is what a mom or dad would do if you have a newborn baby. So you'd feed that baby milk. You wouldn't feed that baby adulterated, poisoned, mixed, messed up stuff. Pure spiritual milk of the Word. What a metaphor. What a reality. In 1 Peter 1:1, at the beginning of the book, the way Peter introduced this, the Apostle Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Now look at the language he uses to describe these disciples to whom he's writing. I'm just reading at the very beginning of the book, 1 Peter chapter 1, now in verse 2. According to the foreknowledge, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. Did you see the Trinity there? Father, Spirit, and Son, and be sprinkled with His blood. Covenant connection there. and salvation. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. Please read that with your own eyes. How are you born again? God causes it. How are we born again? To a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For what purpose? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, that when by the time we get to chapter 2, we have the strong exhortation to spiritual growth, 5 ways not to do it, and then a beautiful paradigm how to do it. But we have to understand that it's all anchored in our very salvation itself. God saved you and me for a purpose. And that purpose is so secure, just like the certainty of our discipleship. That purpose is so secure that nothing in this world can take it off the table. No wars or rumors of wars. No pandemic. No politics of the day. The purpose of Almighty God, the Trinity, in the salvation of His people was purchased with an imperishable blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing can take that away from you. How powerful. In 1 Peter 1:23, I'm going to go down to 1:23 and following, Peter says there, "For you have been born again," using that language, born again, which Jesus so aptly actually taught about in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. But here in Peter, it's, you see, in 1 Peter 1:3, He has caused us to be born again. 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. 4, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And then we have point number one of the message today, which I've already kind of gone through. But now, bring it back together full circle. Peter's exhortation to spiritual growth, putting away 5 hindrances, and like newborn babes, grow using the Word of God. Grow. Why? Because heaven and earth will pass away, but this is not going to pass away. I might lose my job, but I'm not going to lose the Word of God. I might lose life to cancer or to war, but no one can take the Word of God away. A pandemic may wave itself across the oceans of mankind. Millions of people may die. The Word of God stands true. See, what is our hope actually in? Are we actually more news drunk than we are growing by the milk of the Word of God? What have we been drinking? What have we been taking in? Where is our hope? Where is our security? And I say none of these things lightly. None of these things. The longer we live, the older we get, the more times around the block we go, the more destruction we witness, the more horror and bad things we see. And if I had time to actually go through the thesis of the whole book of 1 Peter, I would show you that his very thesis is, even in the midst of suffering, we have an eternal hope in the heavens that can never be taken away. So Christians, be bold. Live for Christ. Grow in respect to your salvation. Don't be hindered. Peter was preaching this close to 2,000 years ago to Christians who were an extreme minority group who were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And guess why we're still here? Because they took his advice. And guess why the church will still be here even after all of us in this room are gone? Is if we listen to this advice. Grow. So, Here we have this born-again language. Here we have the warning how not to grow language. And here we have the paradigm that God has given you, the pure spiritual milk of the words, that by it you may grow, an exhortation to grow. Notice how it says, long for the pure spiritual milk of the words, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. Is this something you can actually do by yourself on your own? So that by it you may grow. Can you just grow yourself? Or do you need nutrition that'll help grow you? You need intake of God's word. And maybe I'll leave off this point with a hint here to an old saying we have in our culture. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I can tell you all day long as your pastor, read the word of God. And unless you do it, and you know why I preach that so much? Because that is where God grew me. Somebody a long time ago, her name was Jenny. And it's okay, don't worry. If you're freaking out, like, wait, there's another girl he's referring to. It's Carla's sister, my wife's sister, my sister-in-law. I was a brand new born-again Christian. She says, you know, you should read the New Testament. And I said, okay. I had no idea what that meant. Radically changed my life. I read it straight through from beginning to end. Have you read your Bible? Are you having intake of the Word of God in your life? I used to do this in discipleship classes, so I'm going to go ahead and do this. Do not answer me out loud. This is private answers only. Don't say it out loud. How many years have you been a Christian? How many times have you read your Bible? If you could read the whole Bible through once a year, and you did that every year you've been a Christian, how many times would you have read your Bible? Compare that to how many times you actually have read the Bible. We cannot afford to be an anemic church. We cannot afford to be a weak people of God who are trying to grow through some other resource or nutrient. We must major on Scripture. Bible, Bible, Bible. Book by book, exposition. If you're not sure what that means, stay with us for a while. We'll share with you what that means. But book by book, exposition. What does God's Word say? And let's grow together. Why? Because to grow in Christ together, there's a purpose for this. You see, what I said earlier at the beginning is your individual Christianity is inseparably intertwined with the purpose of the church. What does God want to do with you and me? Well, here it is. Our identity in Christ supplies two reasons for spiritual growth. This is the second main point this morning. So there's this exhortation that Peter gets to on the basis of God bringing together and bringing to life his people, causing them to be born again, and then feeding them baby's milk, the Word of God. And now we shift from family language to those two other literal metaphors. I've been mixing that terminology this morning. Literal metaphorical language of a building and a nation. So let's read on in 1 Peter 2:4. There's now, and notice, I'm trying to use this very carefully, and by the time we're done, I hope it all comes together and makes sense. See, who you are will be the foundation for what you do. So there's identity and there's action. Okay? So who you are in Christ will determine what you do in your Christian life. Actions. Maybe serving the Lord in some way in the body, in the church. But watch how Peter teaches this. First, you are part of the holy building. 1 Peter 2:4. Let's read in Scripture. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones. Now, did you see what Peter just did there? Now, we're going to know pretty quickly, pretty easily. This is talking about Jesus Christ here. Jesus is the cornerstone or capstone. There's an interesting theology inside this. But what in verse 5, who's he referring to? You as Living stones. That's the people of the church. That's the people who are born again that we just talked about. So coming to Him as to a living stone, literal metaphor. You also, as living stones, are being built up. Is that something you can do? No, that's passive voice language. So this is Jesus building you up. Jesus taking, he's the master builder. Okay? And he's taking stone by stone, one by one. Has anyone ever seen, sometimes out in the cornfield, you see an old field stone church? You know what I'm talking about? The old field stone church that they've built literally out of the stones out of that field. Now, I know this sounds strange, and I think Peter chose this on purpose, and he had to clarify it on purpose. That's why he said, as a stone and as living stones. Stones aren't alive. They don't move much, and they don't really grow. But the difference is in the church, you're alive. But the metaphor is, one by one, Jesus is bringing you together, putting you together, building you together, making you into a bigger picture than yourself. He wants you and I, as living stones, to be built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, keep your mind on holy priesthood, because it actually is mentioned in verse 5. It comes up again in verse 9. Two times in this passage, we are called a holy priesthood. But before I go to that, I want to talk about this idea of spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And just, I want you to hear these scriptures. I do this from time to time. We're going to read these. You can take notes on these, but listen to this thought here. How do we as believers in the church of Jesus offer spiritual sacrifices? If Jesus is building us together in this building, it's an organic building made out of living stones. He's the foundation. He's the head. Well, we actually have preached on Romans 12. I did a couple of messages ago, but listen for the language spiritual sacrifice. And be very careful here. We're talking about worship. Sacrifice not in the Western American way, like I have to give up something and woe is me and this is horrible. I've sacrificed my time. No. This is acceptable and glorifying to God. This is worshipful, but listen for the word sacrifice. Believers offer spiritual sacrifices in at least these five ways. Romans 12, 1 and 2, number one, it's our lives. Where Paul wrote, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our lives. Another sacrifice is praise and thanksgiving. From Hebrews 13, 15. Through Jesus then, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. This is what you're built for. This is what I'm built for. A sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Do you thank God for everything in your life? Good, bad, or otherwise? You see, and isn't that the opposite of the stuff Peter was talking about before? About envy? Right? Deceit? Right? Defamation? What about thankfulness to God for life itself? Our praise and thanksgiving. A third sacrifice that God's people offer, good deeds, ministry to men's needs. It's actually there in the same Hebrews chapter 13, 15, and 16. Verse 16 says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So here's a definitional sacrifice of doing good and sharing. Is that something we do as Christians and something we ought to do? Absolutely. So we have our lives, our praise, our deeds. Number four is our substance. In Philippians 4:18, the Apostle Paul writes, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And again, key in on the word sacrifice. And what's Paul talking about here? Paul's a missionary, apostolic missionary, writing to the church of Philippi, and talking about giving them a thank you letter, as it were, a biblical thank you letter, for the support that they gave to him so he could go and continue to spread the word of God. Thank you, church, for supporting the missionary. This is an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Next Sunday, we're going to have a missionary come speak at our church. And by the way, this is the first time I've told anyone, so staff, I don't mean to surprise you on the spot from the pulpit, but hopefully by January, we're going to have a missionary from Turkey come and speak at our church. It would be my privilege to have as many missionaries here as possible to come share with us what God is doing and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in places. And we are supporting them every time, every Sunday that we take up an offering. A percentage of our offering, 15% straight off the top at our church, goes to the cooperative program and supports international missions, North American missions, our seminaries. This is part of the sacrifice, but it's worshipful. You're built for that. I'm built for that. Let's be part of that. And what's the fifth thing? Our service. In Philippians 2:17, Paul says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering," and again, that's worship language. "A drink offering being poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." Don't pity the missionaries. They're under a call of God to pour their lives out, even unto death. But that's their worship to God. Right on the tip of my tongue is modern day events. And there's things we all know. There's things I've even heard from our body here. Brothers and sisters in Christ in Afghanistan, or missionaries we might even know from around the world. This is their worship and sacrifice to God. And notice how those last two things, our substance and our service, they're related. If we pull that from Paul from Philippians, he's talking about one side, thank you church for supporting me as a missionary, but he's also talking about the other side. But this is my poured out offering as a sacrifice. It's both sides of the same coin. These are the ways that believers offer spiritual sacrifices. So this is what the building looks like. We've gone through the family metaphor, the literal metaphor of the family, like newborn babies crave the pure spiritual milk of the word so that by it you may grow. Do you read your Bible? Now we've talked about the building metaphor. Do we understand that it is Jesus himself who is bringing together living stones, disciples, into the body, into this building, so that we offer up these worshipful sacrifices in service unto God? This is actually central to the priesthood of the believer. But then one last metaphor. Real, though, it's so theologically deep, it's not just a metaphor, is you are part of a new nation. A new nation. You see, who you are must determine what you do. And if you and I are in God's building, if you and I are God's people, we must grow. And we must worship. We must be doing what God wants us to do. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you," now count, there's going to be four main descriptions here. And by the way, this all comes from Old Testament covenant language now applied to the born-again believers in Jesus Christ. New covenant people of God. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." Remember in verse 5 I said holy priesthood is there? Now we have royal priesthood here in verse 9. Royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. This is who you are. Christians. This isn't just about your individual Christianity. Do you and I comprehend, and I don't mean comprehend like just intellectually. I mean, do we fully grasp what God is doing with his people? He is molding us into this identity as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is the book where Peter bids God's people to be holy, for God is holy. We are set apart for a purpose. This is the book where later on Peter is going to say, no longer live for the sins of the world. You are now to live for the will and the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Christians, I think it's time and season in our lifetime in America for the church to stop becoming like the world. And it's time for the Christians to live up to their identity in Christ as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a people for God's own possession. Their identity. And then circle the words so that in verse 9. So that is the purpose statement. Out of your identity, you have an action to perform. You and I have a duty to do. So that we must what? Proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's the way Peter puts it here. Paul, in Titus 2:11, says something very similar. A little different language, the same theology. Let me just share Titus 2:11 and following. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope that is and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. You want a verse in the Bible that calls Jesus God and Savior? It's Titus 2:13. Appearing, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. What both Peter and Paul do, Peter here in 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, Paul in Titus 2:11 through 14, what am I presenting for you this morning? Two witnesses. Two biblical witnesses giving fact to a biblical teaching. They both refer to saved believers in Jesus Christ as God's own possession. What is that? That's Old Testament covenant language. It's covenant language. It comes from Exodus 19:5, Deuteronomy 4:20, and 14:2. In fact, all of these terms, a holy nation is from Exodus 19:6, Deuteronomy 7:6. A royal priesthood is from Isaiah 61:6 and 66:21. A chosen race is from Isaiah 43:20 and following in Deuteronomy 10:15. What Peter is doing in this chapter is saying to believers who are born again in Jesus Christ, believers, now, and I want to do this, I don't want to like yell at you, but I'm excited because I want to say it loud, and I have a microphone, so I'm overpowering you with a microphone right now, but I want you to understand, if I could speak this into our souls today, it would be this: Christians, church, you're God's people. You're God's people. You're God's people. Christians, let's be God's people. Let's put away the ways of the world and let's see all that God has for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's so much more to come. Grow. Grow. Proclaim. If there's two words in this text today that are action words that are supposed to just blow out of your life like a fountain, blowing forth beautiful, like Old Faithful. Oh, what a bad example, because he's not so faithful anymore. Like a geyser just gushing forth from your identity in Christ. It is that we must grow and we must proclaim. We are growers and we are proclaimers. Why? Because you're God's people. And there's something, amen, brother, and there's something profound here when both Peter and Titus use, both Peter and Paul and Titus, use this covenant language of the Old Testament people, used by Moses describing Israel as a people for my or his own possession, is directly applied by Paul and Peter to the new covenant people of God. This is a central use of God's covenant language in both the old and new to describe both Israel and the church as God's possession, a singular possession, his covenant people. But this moniker, these teachings, these titles, they are used without further differentiation, suggesting full inclusion of the Gentiles and the people of God. However, it's now accomplished in the new covenant church. This biblically affirms that there's one people of God, Jews and Gentiles saved together in Jesus Christ in one body, the church. There's one people of God, and it stems from the doctrine that there's only one God himself. Like Deuteronomy 6, the Shema says that there is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So there is a deeply powerful and profound teaching here that as Christians, and actually I think this is a correction to cultural and consumerist and psychological Christianity of our age. See, we want a Christianity packaged in a way that makes us feel good about my life and whether or not I can get a parking spot at Walmart this afternoon. I mean, we take God's teaching from amazing, eternal, powerful doctrine and truth, and we bring it down to our everyday problems. I'm not saying there isn't application for our lives, but what I'm saying is I think it works the other way around. God wants to take you out of your life and bring you up to his sovereign, absolute, eternal teaching. And he wants to do with us something that is not possible for us to do ourselves. And it isn't just about what I can get for myself. It's about what is God making us into? What does God want to do with his people? What does he want to do with us? Well, the new nation's purpose in 1 Peter 2:9, the second half of the verse, 1 Peter 2:9b, is proclaiming God's excellencies. What is proclaimed? That God called us out of darkness into light. Why? Because we've received God's mercy in Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you and I have received God's mercy in Christ, and we are now his family, his building, and his nation, we have a job to do. We need to keep making disciples. And we must proclaim the excellencies of God. It might be possible that a person could feel, and I think Evan's done actually an excellent job of dealing with the way we can sometimes struggle about this. Did God call me? Really? My own inadequacies and insecurities? It may be possible for us to wonder, wait a second, well, how can I be a proclaimer of God's excellencies? Well, don't forget the two powerful things here in this passage today. On the basis of who you are in Christ, grow and proclaim. First of all, come together to grow. Let's grow together. Let's pour everything in our resources and our time, talents, and treasure here in this body of Christ. Let's pour everything we can to help every single member of this church grow in the Word of God. Let's grow together. Let's drink deeply of the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, and let's grow. But once we've grown, keep growing. I don't think it ever ends. But guess what else we have to do? Proclaim the excellencies of God our Savior. And how do we do that? We do it worldwide. We do it in our own lives, in our own families. We do this in the Quad Cities, and we do this through missionary support worldwide. Get rid of those five hindrances to spiritual growth. Turn from the world, turn from worldly ways, and let's commit to growing as disciples together. One way we're going to do that is through small groups. We have a discipleship effort that's springing up again from our church. We have small groups already in existence that are meeting, and we'd like to have more small groups. And if you're curious about small groups, would like to join one, and this could include anything from a group that meets in someone's home throughout the week to a Sunday school class Sunday morning. If you're interested in being part of a small group, I'm going to ask you to see Pastor Brother Evan. We'll start there, give you a point person. See Evan, but we want to be serious. We want to do like Acts 2, continually devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching and grow. Because of who we are in Christ, we have a job to do. Grow and proclaim, glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. It's what we're all supposed to be about. Another way we're going to do that is here at the end of this service today, is we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Part of our commitment to biblical Christianity is the biblical practice of the ordinances. Baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Realizing that both of the ordinances given to us by the Lord himself in Scripture point to the gospel. Baptism and the Lord's Supper point us to Christ. How long has it been? Are you ready to grow? As a church, are we ready to go forward? And do you hear how all this teaching is forward-looking? Are we ready to be what God wants us to be? Where are you at in your spiritual walk with the Lord? If you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, why wait another minute? Have you heard the gospel enough times to know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and Jesus rose again from the dead? And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Turn your life 100% over to Jesus Christ. Pray to him. Cry out to him. Then be baptized. Then commit to growing, continually devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And then get into service in the church. And even through faithful service, like those offering of those spiritual sacrifices where we love one another and serve one another and sacrifice for one another, we will also grow there too. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us, that you strengthen us, that you bless us, that you use your word in the certainty of giving us nourishment and growth, that you use your word to grow us, and that we would, Lord, give you all the glory always and forever. We look forward, Lord God, to what you're going to do in our lives. Lord, I pray that because of faithfully following you and Jesus Christ, and all of this comes from you in the first place, even the faith and the following. But Lord, I dare pray that there be people who today who do not know you would come to know you because of our proclaiming. Because of our proclaiming your excellencies worldwide, that the lost would hear of the great God who loves sinners and died for them and rose again. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the body that you want us to be as individuals and together as we join you in your mission. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.